Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Ruth chapter 3. And we're going to pick up back in the account of Naomi, Ruth, Boaz, some additional characters we were introduced to last week. And, you know, sometimes we can find a great deal of difficulty when it comes to making decisions. And there are plenty of reasons why that might be so. In thinking of just a few, sometimes we're hesitant, I think, to make decisions out of fear. It might be trying something for the first time, and so we kind of withdraw and we consider the risks of forging ahead into the unknown, or it could be the weight of the risks that are involved. Sometimes I think we face hard choices because what we're told is good, what we are told is good for us, doesn't seem as appealing as the other options. And I think sometimes it's hard for us to let go of the things that have been part of who we are for so long, things that have often identified us and is representative of our character. And so by the time we reach the third chapter of Ruth, we find her faced with a choice. In the opening chapter, we wade in on her need for redemption. Then in chapter 2, we meet this man of noble character who is one of her kinsmen redeemers, who was gracious enough to provide food and a safe place for her to glean, but merely recognizing someone who was able to serve as a kinsman redeemer and having provisions of food and a safe place to glean, they're no replacement for actually being redeemed. And so as we enter into the third chapter, again, we're seeing Ruth faced with an important decision to make. And just to kind of recap where we've been so far, chapter 1 ended with very little hope. You know, it was a very bleak situation. The men in both Naomi and Ruth's lives, they had passed away, leaving them with no present means of financial income, no hope for future security. And then by contrast, chapter 2, it ended with this strong reason to hope. And it's here that we're introduced to a new character, a man by the name of Boaz. And as we read last week, Boaz was a man of godly character who initiated a relationship with Ruth out in his fields, and he invited her to remain in his fields and glean until the harvest season was over. And Boaz displayed great compassion to Ruth, and he gave graciously to meet her needs. And by the end of the chapter, we hear Naomi explain to Ruth that Boaz is indeed one of their redeemers. And it's giving the readers a sense of hope. Things look like they're turning for the better. And perhaps God is going to use this man to provide physical redemption for Naomi and Ruth. And I think many of us are fortunate in that we don't have to consider what life would be like in great need, as in the case of Naomi and Ruth. We're fortunate enough in that we have a roof over our head, food in our bellies, a sense of community and belonging when we gather here together on Sunday mornings. But I want to point out that the account of Ruth is more than some story about women in need of food or some sort of charity. And I say that because if that was the case, things to be on the up and up for these two women, and we could simply just end the story here. Their needs are met. They seem to be doing okay. Case closed. But no, this story is one in which these women had a much greater need. And again, it was a need for redemption. And so with that, look at in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 with me. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor.'" So Naomi, we've talked so much about how Ruth cared for Naomi, how she was willing to leave her family, to leave her country, to leave her gods. And she was going to be with Naomi. She says, I'll be with you until the day you die. I want to be buried with you. And your God is going to be my God. Your people will be my people. And so we've talked about how Naomi was willing to go above and beyond in her care and her love for Naomi. But Naomi realized that that this provision of food, it wasn't enough for Ruth. She understood that Ruth needed rest. And the Hebrew word used here, it literally means a place of rest. And it comes from a root word that can point to a sense of security and tranquility, of peace. And Naomi realized that the provision of food, it wasn't enough to provide Ruth with the security and peace that having a husband would provide. And so in consideration of all that Ruth had done in kindness towards Naomi, Naomi sought to provide Ruth with so much more. I think it's helpful to pause here and give some consideration to the context in which these events are taking place. Naomi told Ruth that Boaz was winnowing barley at the threshing floor. This is what would have been done with the barley and the wheat at the end of the harvest season. So chapter 2, we came in as the harvest was beginning. Now we're nearing the end of the harvest. Winnowing barley and wheat, it was typically done on threshing floors. And they were these places that were on the hilltops near the barley and wheat fields. They were out in the open. And part of the process involved using this winnowing fork to toss the barley into the air. And the winds would blow on these open hilltops, and it would help separate the grain and the chaff and the heavier grain. It would fall to the rocky floor while the winds would carry off the useless stuff, the chaff. And then when the grain and chaff had been separated, the grain could be gathered. And so since the threshing floors were outside of the city, the men gathering the grain were often required to stay until it could all be collected and brought into the city. Because piles of grain out in the open on these threshing floors, they could easily be stolen by thieves or eaten by animals. And so the men who did this work would often spend the night out of the city and away from their wives. And unfortunately, there were some who sought to capitalize on this. And it was common for prostitutes to often wander to these threshing floors. And again, we need to remember that the account of Ruth, it takes place in the days that the judges ruled. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes, right? They gave themselves freely over to sin. And so it's safe to assume that these kinds of activities were likely taking place at the time of this story and as the events of chapter 3 were taking place. But we also need to take care, knowing the context behind this account, that we don't read more into the text than what the author intended. And with that, let's look at verses 3 and 4. This is Naomi speaking to Ruth. She says, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And so, case in point, Naomi's instructions to Ruth here, I think they're often horribly misunderstood. The reader hears Naomi say to Ruth, she says, wash, anoint yourself, and put on your cloak. And some readers have often interpreted this as if Naomi is telling Ruth to prepare herself for some sort of promiscuous encounter. And many readers have often interpreted this passage to understand Naomi as suggesting Ruth prostitute herself and manipulate an individual like Boaz in a marriage. But that is far from what Naomi is instructing Ruth to do. And if we fast forward a bit to one of Ruth's descendants, we can find a little bit more clarity. Most of us can remember that King David, he had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And she was, at the time, married to one of David's soldiers, Uriah. And as a result of this adulterous relationship, Bathsheba got pregnant. And King David, he tried to manipulate Uriah into sleeping with his wife so that this illegitimate pregnancy might be hidden. But Uriah wouldn't cooperate, right? He refused. And so David's plan B was to have Uriah murdered by placing him on the front lines of the battlefield and then having all the Israelite soldiers retreat, leaving Uriah to face the enemy on his own. And God was so displeased by all of David's actions that God chose to discipline David by not allowing the child he was having with Bathsheba to live. And the prophet Nathan, he made that known to David. And when the child became sick, David, he began to mourn and he began to fast and he pleaded with God to heal the sick child. But as we all know and can remember, the baby died. And when the news reached David, scripture tells us, "Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. David had been mourning this infant sickness and this news that the baby was going to die. But when the baby had passed away, there was nothing more that David could do about it. It was time to end his mourning and move forward. And hopefully in a more righteous and God-honoring manner. And so David demonstrated this season of mourning was over and that he was moving on. And he showed that in a very tangible, physical, outward way by washing himself, by anointing himself, and changing his clothes. And so 2 Samuel, you know, we just kind of recapped here about King David, it gives us a much better understanding of what Naomi was instructing Ruth to do. You got to remember, Ruth was a widow. She had lost her husband. And she would have been recognized as such. She would have been recognized as a widow by the very garments that she wore. In Genesis 28 and verse 14, verse 19, it informs us that widows wore clothes that identifies them as widows. And these garments would have also communicated that she was still mourning the loss of her deceased husband. And what Naomi was communicating to Ruth was that it was time to move on. She needed to put this season of mourning behind her and to prepare herself for the next season of life. And she also needed to communicate to the one who might be her redeemer that she has finished mourning her deceased husband and that she's ready to be pursued. And so Naomi suggested that Ruth do this again by washing herself, anointing herself, and then changing out of her widow garments and putting on outer clothes. And after doing this, Naomi instructed Ruth to go out to the threshing floor and to remain hidden until after Boaz had finished eating and drinking and had fallen asleep. And after he had fallen asleep, she was to go over to Boaz, pull back the blanket or the garment that was covering his feet, and to lie down near him and to wait for his instructions. And again, there have been some that look at this act and misinterpret it as some sort of act of seduction or advancement. But to interpret it that way is very inconsistent with everything we've been told about these characters. We know that Naomi is a woman who cares deeply for Ruth, and she goes to great lengths to see that she's cared for. Not that she would be despised and rejected, something she certainly would have been if she had been suggesting that she prostitute herself in some way. We know that Ruth is a great woman of character in her love for Naomi. We know that Boaz is a noble man who is godly in character. And so to interpret these instructions as some sort of sexual advancement would be inconsistent with everything we've been told about Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz up to this point. But it's still a very risky proposal, as Boaz could easily come to those same misunderstandings that we just talked about. And so when Ruth answered Naomi, "All that you say I will do," she was consenting to obedience that could be very costly. And so the question is, what are these instructions about? What's the purpose in doing these things as Naomi instructed? So let's discover that. Look in verse 6. It says, "So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer.' And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich.'" So Ruth, she follows Naomi's instructions exactly. The text reveals that at midnight Boaz was startled and he turned over. And that Hebrew word there for startled, it also means to tremble. And I think that's a better understanding of what's taking place here. His feet are uncovered. They're exposed to the cool night. There's a strong likelihood that Boaz had this chill that went through his body that caused him to tremble and to wake up. And then he notices that the blanket or the garment that had been covering his feet, it was no longer there. And so he turns to find the garment so that he could cover himself once again. But in turning over, Boaz is surprised to discover this woman at his feet. And so here's the significance of removing the blanket from Boaz's feet. Removing the blanket from Boaz's feet, it served a very practical purpose. It served as a means by which to wake Boaz up, right? But removing the blanket from his feet, it also served a very symbolic purpose. And with the blanket off of his feet, Boaz would have to spread it back over his feet. But Ruth had lay on the ground next to his feet, and she made this special request. She asked Boaz to do more than just spread the blanket over his own feet again. She asked him to spread the blanket so that it went beyond covering his own feet, and it covered her up as well. And Ruth was asking Boaz essentially to take responsibility for her by marrying her and redeeming her. And in having washed herself, having anointed herself, having changed out of her widow garment, she would have communicated that her time of mourning was over. And in laying next to Boaz's feet and asking him to spread his blanket over her, she would have been asking him to carry out the work of a redeemer. Something he would not have initiated on his own while she was still mourning the loss of her husband and wearing these widow's garments. And so now the big question is, how is Boaz going to respond to this proposal? The outcome that Naomi and Ruth, as well as the reader, are hoping for, it seemed to it, be the least likely considering the context. Again, it could be very easily misunderstood. But by God's providence, Boaz understood the proposal as it was intended, and he responded positively. Look in verse 10. It says, "And he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning.'" So Ruth's proposal made an incredible impression on Boaz. In his earlier conversation with her, he had expressed her loving kindness towards Naomi. And again, she displayed all of this in abandoning her own family, her country, and God's to take care for and look after Naomi. And all that had made an impression on him. But the loving kindness she had demonstrated to him in this proposal made an even bigger impression. Ruth could have sought after another individual to marry. Perhaps someone who was younger or wealthier than Boaz, but she had chosen not to. She had chosen to come to him. So Boaz instructed her not to fear, but rather to rest assured that he would do all that she had asked. And while it was true that Ruth was a Moabite by birth, she had committed her life to following after Yahweh, Israel's God. And it was evident that she possessed a noble character like his own. And Ruth, in many ways, she has been described much in the same way as Boaz. And there would be no shame for Boaz in redeeming Ruth. For her allegiance to God and her noble character far outweighed that heritage of her birth and her native people. But Boaz did reveal one significant setback to Ruth in these verses. And he revealed that while he was a redeemer, there was another relative who was closer and also a redeemer. And according to Israelite law, this closer relative would have been given the first opportunity to redeem Naomi's land and to take Ruth as a wife. And so Boaz instructed Ruth to remain near to him for the night. It was too dangerous to send her back into the city in the middle of the night on her own. And so she was to stay near to him, where he could serve as her protector. And then in the morning, Boaz would make sure that Ruth would be redeemed. And whether it was the closer redeemer or himself, Ruth would not have to wait any longer. She would be redeemed by the morning. So look in verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before anyone could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." And so she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" And she replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Boaz sends Ruth back just before dawn, just before the light began to break. What had taken place the night before between the two of them, again, it could have been easily misconstrued by others. And so to maintain both of their reputations, Boaz sought to send Ruth back before anyone could have seen her. But he doesn't send her back empty-handed. And while the measure is not so significant, who this measurement of barley was for, it is significant. Not only did Boaz want Ruth to rest assured in his promise to redeem her immediately, but he also wanted Naomi to rest assured in his promise as well. And it was customary in this time for the groom to offer a dowry. But it was seen as a promise and a pledge to prepare for the wedding and to continue to honor the bride-to-be until they were united in marriage. He likely had no money with him at the threshing floor, and he intended to resolve the matter quickly, but he still wanted to send this good faith promise to Naomi. Again, Boaz, he was a man on a mission, and Naomi was confident that redemption would come that very day. And so in chapter 2, we had a reason for hope. We're introduced to a worthy man who was noble in character and who, because he was a relative of Elimelech, was a redeemer for Naomi and Ruth. We see him acting in amazing loving kindness, compassion, and generosity towards Ruth, who was both a widower and a foreigner. But despite all this, both Naomi and Ruth, they're still in need of redemption, right? Having food and provision is simply not enough. They had food, they had a safe place to glean, but the primary problem didn't involve food. It involved redemption. And we might want to rush things and wonder why this redemption hasn't already taken place. But chapter 3 helps us to learn that redemption requires more than just a good redeemer. It requires the right response from the one in need of redemption. In chapter 1, the need was made known. In chapter 2, a capable redeemer was introduced. But chapter 3 began with some important instructions from Naomi. One, Ruth had to remove all that was holding her back. And then secondly, go and request redemption from her redeemer. Ruth had to wash herself, to anoint herself, to remove her widow's garments, as those things were keeping her from being able to come to Boaz for redemption. And then she had to make the request. She had to ask her redeemer to spread his garment over her. In other words, she had to ask him to take her under his wing, where her identity, her security, and her hope, it would be found in him. And when Ruth did those things, we saw that Boaz, her redeemer, he praised her for calling on him. And then he assured her that she would not have to wait for redemption any longer. He would make sure that she would be redeemed by the end of the day. But beyond serving as an enduring love story, what bearing does all of this have on us? Why is this even relevant for us today? I hope you got a sense of that. When we started out in Ruth, we talked about our need for redemption. We came to Easter and celebrated our redemption through Christ. But what bearing does the story of Ruth serve for Christians today? And that now that we have worked our way through the chapter and we've seen how it advances the story, let's consider how the third chapter of Ruth, how it speaks to our own situation. Without a redeemer, Ruth had no real rest. She lacked any sense of security and hope that a redeemer would provide for her. And that's why we see Naomi feeling this such a strong responsibility to help Ruth find rest at the opening of the chapter in verse 1. Like Ruth, without a redeemer in our lives, we too are left without a real rest. We too are going to lack any sense of eternal security and hope. And there are a lot of people today that are secretly wondering if they've done enough good deeds to outweigh their bad deeds, or if they've kept the Ten Commandments well enough for God to allow them into heaven when they die. Massive amounts of time and energy and money are spent in the hopes that some relationship, some kind of sport, some kind of beverage would be able to provide the soul satisfaction that they're looking for. And while at first those things seem to produce a temporary satisfaction, satisfaction eventually fades away and they're left searching again for that thing that's going to bring the ultimate satisfaction. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus, the great Redeemer, he tells us that you and I can have real soul-satisfying eternal rest. It's rest that only he can give. But I don't want you to miss those first three words, for they have a huge significance. Jesus said, "Come to me." That's what Ruth had to do, and it's what Naomi had instructed her to do. Ruth had to recognize that Boaz was the Redeemer that God had placed in her life, and she had to go to him. And like Ruth, we must recognize that Jesus is the Redeemer that God has placed in our lives, and we must come to him. We must go to him. Before Ruth could go to Boaz, she had to shed what was keeping them apart. She had to shed her widow's garments to communicate to Boaz that she was ready for redemption. Many of us, I think, are holding on the garbage that's communicating to Jesus that we're not ready for redemption. Whatever those things may be, when we're holding on to those things, it makes it impossible for us to come to our Redeemer and genuinely make a request for redemption. And the Bible teaches us that we must repent. When we have repented of our sin, when we've laid aside our faith in those things that can't satisfy our souls, then we can come to Jesus and ask Him to take us under His wing. And we do that by believing that His completed work of death, burial, and resurrection was completely sufficient for our salvation. We believe that He served as our substitute and that even though He did not deserve to die, He died to pay the penalty for our sins. And then He took on death in the grave, and in rising to new life, Jesus proves that His death has been sufficient to pay for our sins, and that He has been victorious over the great strength and might of the grave. And when we come to Jesus asking for redemption, we come saying, "I believe You did all that needed to be done to secure my salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn or merit our own salvation." And so we ask that Christ would attribute His death, His burial, and again, His resurrection to us, that He would extend the saving work that He accomplished on His own so that it would cover us as well. That's what it means to come to Jesus for redemption. Just as Boaz's garment was to cover Ruth for that chill from the night, Jesus' sacrifice and loving kindness, it's to cover us in our multitude of sin. Boaz promised that Ruth's redemption would be settled quickly. When we come to Jesus for redemption, there isn't a kind of tryout period or some kind of waiting period. Everything that needs to be done for our redemption has already been accomplished. Jesus pursues us and He calls us to Himself. And when we decide to come in repentance and faith and follow Him, we don't have to wait for redemption. He takes us under His wing right away. Boaz didn't say to Ruth, "You know, let me think about it." Boaz said, "I will do for you all that you ask, and in the morning I will redeem you." And in thinking of the New Testament and the encouragement of Paul, we're inspired to believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved in that instant, in that moment. We already have a great Redeemer, one who has pursued us and who has done all that is necessary for our redemption. All we have to do is lay aside those things that are keeping us from coming to Him, and then believe that His completed work of death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient to cover us. And when we do that, the Bible teaches us that we are immediately redeemed. And so the question this morning is, have you made that decision? Have you chosen to shed those things that are keeping you from coming to Jesus? Have you chosen to find real rest in the great Redeemer that God has sent through the person and work of Jesus Christ? I pray that's the case. And that's a weighty decision that we need to encourage others to contemplate, especially in these dark and difficult times. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed, we pray for those that have yet to realize you as Redeemer, as Lord and Savior in their lives. Lord, would you, in this moment, soften their hearts to be attentive to the words of the gospel, whether it be shared explicitly through your word, by someone that is in this room, by others who are faithful to make your name great amongst the world. Would you help them to see their need for redemption? Would you help them to long for the hope that comes through Christ, our Redeemer? Would you encourage them and enable them to shed all those things that are holding them back, to repent, to turn to Christ, and to follow after Him? And Lord, may we be by their side, just like Ruth was there for Naomi, to encourage them in the bitterness of life, to realize that God has not forsaken them or abandoned them, but He has lovingly pursued them and has accomplished mighty things for their sake through the resurrected Christ. Lord, would you be with us, guide us, and direct us in this moment? For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.